at a men's conference, and they gave me the subject of temptation. So if you wanted a light message, you might want to leave now. What's that? If you are happy to stay, put on your seatbelt and get ready. So let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1 and to Genesis 39. And what we are going to do is look first at James very briefly, and then we're going to look at a principle in, or rather, it in the New Testament, then we're going to look at exemplified in the Old Testament. So, James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren." Turn to, in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 39. And we are going to read from verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, then made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer over his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as he spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you would take these verses and that you would, Lord, write them on the tablet of our heart, that we might have a walk that is worthy of the calling, Lord. I pray that you would cause us to grow and walk in harmony with you, and that we will grow stronger as the years go by. against the attacks of the evil one in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. What is temptation? Temptation should be one of the greatest interests of the believer's life, because the reality is that it's not a matter of if we're going to be tempted, but when are we going to be tempted? So it's just a matter of time. We're either coming out of a temptation, we're in a temptation, or we're going into a temptation. One thing we need to realize as Christians is that temptation is not sin. Sometimes I think as Christians we can put ourselves under a whole lot of condemnation because we think because we're tempted in particular directions that therefore that labels who we are, and therefore we grow greatly condemned. Spurgeon went over to his grandfather completely overwhelmed with the thoughts of his heart. And he said, "Grandfather, grandfather, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer," because of these thoughts that were plaguing his heart. And his grandfather, with the wisdom that he had, said, "Do you like those thoughts?" And he said, "I hate those thoughts with all of my being." And he said, "Well, they're not your thoughts. Don't claim them." It's quite a difference to have thoughts running through you and you loving them, as opposed to you hating them and wanting nothing to do with those thoughts. And the thought in our lives is, if I was a good Christian, I wouldn't be thinking the things that I am thinking. And I want to point out that Jesus was tempted in every area and yet was without sin. So I think it illustrates that quite simply. This is a warning in our life to beware of temptation, to endure temptation. God never warns us in vain. God never says anything so that we will just say, "Oh, that's a cool doctrine." He warns us because it is a real danger in our lives. And we have to be careful of the attitude of just cruising through life rather than thinking long and hard about these tactics that can be used against us to bring us down. We can react well during a temptation, or we can react very bad. And the question we should ask ourselves, when does temptation become sin? The word here in James is conceive. It's interesting, huh? When sin is conceived, how is sin conceived? And it is when the thrust of the temptation is united to our will. And very much like naturally, how do you conceive? You have an egg, you have a sperm. You ever seen the movie by Arnold Schwarzenegger? What's the Arnold Schwarzenegger movie? Where he, Kindergarten Cop or something, or the twins, where he's the twins. And the first scene of the movie is the sperm just kind of going through the whole body, you know, just trying to make it to the egg. And then they get to the egg and they're all trying to get in. Well, when you conceive is when that sperm actually penetrates the egg. In the same way, our lives are like that egg. And temptations is that, I hate to say it that way, but I mean, it uses a biblical word, conceive. It's like that sperm just trying to penetrate and come in and make its dwelling in us. And the moment we yield to it with our will, that is when it is conceived and it becomes sin. It could also be described with an open palm, a hand, and a fist. The fist being the temptation and the hand being us. Well, when you have the fist going to the hand, that is temptation, but it's not sin. But when the hand grabs and comforts and makes, you know, just receives the temptation, that is when it is, when it becomes sin. And the battle is either won or lost in our wills, in our hearts. And I had you read Genesis. We read Genesis together because I feel like there's some principles of overcoming temptation that are very real and very practical in the life of Joseph. Joseph was around 17. Now they say, well, between 17 and 25. They say between 17 and 25, you're the most sexually active that you could possibly be. I mean, there's just this drive that it's just the hormones are going crazy. And it's one of the strongest desires within that age. And I say that with a purpose, because here he's going to find himself in a great situation with a woman that's very beautiful, with a guy that's very handsome, with an opportunity that's very attractive, and with a passion within his heart and his youth, with his hormones, that is very difficult to overcome. And I think we got to ask ourselves, knowing that we have the nature that we do have, how can we guard ourselves against the attacks of the devil? Think well about the power of this temptation in the life of Joseph. What will he do? Will he submit? Will he overcome? What would Joseph do in order to overcome? It seems like we're killing them back there. And I have six principles we can look at in the life of Joseph. The first thing that we see, which is in verse 10 of chapter 39, is that Joseph lived far from the edge of the cliff. He lived far from the edge of the cliff. Notice it says that he... read it with me in verse 10. It says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Quite amazing, huh? I mean, it's just like the girl is saying, sleep with me. The guy is saying, I don't even want to be with you. And I think sometimes we really have to be really careful in our lives, because the Bible says, can we bring coals to our bosom and not get burned? And we're like, okay, well, I'm not really going to do that sin. And in the context of a girl, what we do is we begin to hang out with them all the time, and we allowed our emotions and our hearts to become one with that person. And what ends up happening, it gets us in trouble. Whether you're single, whether you're married. If you spend time with a person of the other sex and you start feeling just so good around that person, and if you're married, you start feeling better around that person than with your partner, you're in trouble. You've crossed the line. We have to put boundaries. You know, I was determined. I had dated a lot before I was a Christian. I had no boundaries. And I had determined when I became a Christian, and I was radical, I was not going to give my heart to anyone of the other sex. Again, until I got married. Notice I said my heart. You see, I would meet a girl. She was a Christian girl. She was a beautiful girl. And she liked me. I liked her. And I would say, Are we getting married?
I know it's radical because the girl's like, well, can we date first? But because I had dated so much, for me, it's just like, I just don't want to waste my time anymore. Either we're going for marriage or we're not going for anything. What's this dating without thinking about marriage? What is that? Who's developed that? And I was very careful not to give my heart. I failed. I mean, I was with a girl that I got intimate in emotionally, and I went to ask her dad if I could marry her, and the dad said after the rapture, and I was like, and I found myself flying back with a no, and it was a very discouraging thing, and it brought a whole different temptation in itself. But you know what? Then Loretta came along. And you know what? I am so grateful that after I became a Christian, I had not given my heart to another person. That as I was praying for my wife to come, that I was praying for Loretta without knowing it, without knowing who Loretta was. And that as I was praying for her to be prepared for me, I was being prepared for her. And it is so important to put boundaries. If you look at what the world is doing, there are no boundaries. And we are not to be like that. And we are to have, we are to be careful the time and the time and the emotion we give to people. Put space between us and sin. I had, you guys know this, many of you, and those of you that are new here don't know, but at one point, I was given a check by Brenda for £2,000. You know what my first thought was? I called Loretta and I said, praise the Lord, Loretta. God has given us £2,000. And Loretta said, if you read the card, you would see that it's not for us, it's for church. And my first thought was, who's going to know? I know I'm the pastor and I should have better thoughts than that, but that's the reality. And the first thing I did was call Andrew. And I said, I just received a check for the church for £2,000. I put boundaries. You know, we have to be really, really careful. Joseph structured his life in such a way with the intention of not putting any, put himself unnecessarily in the way of sin. He structured his life in a way not to put himself unnecessarily in the way of sin. If he had been emotionally involved with this woman when she grabbed him and said, sleep with me, then he must have thought, well, okay, I love her. But he said, I'm not going to sleep with her, but I'm not even going to be with her. Have you noticed that you don't have to search for temptation? The temptation seeks you. And Joseph, I believe that Joseph, having received the dreams that he had from God, about how God was going to use him, that he was like, I don't want anything, nothing to get in the way of me and what God has in store for me. He was going to be used to deliver two nations from disaster, Egypt and Israel. And in a sense, he could have jeopardized it if he had not treasured the plan of God for his life. Do you realize that God has a plan for your life? Do you realize that he actually says in your life, prepare yourself today, for tomorrow I will do great things? Many times it's because we don't believe that or treasure that we get ourselves into trouble and we settle for second best.
Unbelief causes us to settle for second best. Paul said, I buffet my body and I make him my slave. Paul saw his life as a race. He wanted to attain for everything that Jesus Christ had attained for him. Number two, another principle in Joseph's life is he knew how to say no. He knew how to say no, not to others necessarily only, but to himself. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast his longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He refused. It seems silly to even mention that. But learning to say no is a great art that has been lost in our society. You know, this diet I did just recently, I made a diet where I could only eat certain protein, and it couldn't have fat, and it couldn't have cheese, and it couldn't have this, and it couldn't have that. And I said, Loretta, look, I can't keep track of all this. You make it, and whatever you put before me, I eat. And then one day she put yogurt with 3 strawberries. And she says, and if you want, you can have a raibita, which is a little cracker. And I was like, and those 3 weeks were just amazing for me. Just learning to say no to things that were in the fridge or in the cupboard, chocolate. Just say no. It's a great art to be able to wake up in the mirror in the morning and look in the mirror and just look at yourself and says, today, no. I think when we say no to ourselves in the mirror, we get faith and confidence and boldness. There's certain things that we just need to look at ourselves and say, no, Raph. Say no in that area. But we're different, you know. Sometimes we can be like Nina, my dog. It's like, hi, Nina. She just gives you her belly. You know, she surrenders. It's like a man that came to church one day. He says, he wasn't a Christian, but he says to me, Raph, there's one thing I just can't, I can't resist. And I said, what's that? He says, temptation. Well, good luck. You know what I mean? It's just like, but sometimes we can have that mentality. We've lost the art of saying no to ourselves. Joseph said no. Girls, single girls, you have to be able to say no to yourself. Oh boy, but be careful. Make sure you say no to others too. There's such a thing as a date rape, where someone doesn't even realize they've been raped. They said, yeah, no, you have to be able to say, get off. I'm different. Number three, consider the consequences before time. Joseph had victory because he thought of the circumstances. Look at verses 8 and 9. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice he's saying, man, my master's trusting me. You're his wife. That's the only thing I can't have in this house. I can help myself to the fridge. He's put everything in my charge. But you are his wife. How can I do this to him? How can I do this to God? He thought of the circumstances. Sometimes we don't think about the effects that our actions and our yielding to somebody
to the devil or to our flesh has on somebody else. And we kind of have the mentality, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. Yeah, but how does it affect somebody else? How could I betray my master this way? He could see the effects. It is very important that we look and think about the different consequences to things and ask yourself, is it worth it to do what I'm going to do? Is it worth it? I remember once speaking to a lady that was a bit frustrated with her husband because he just wasn't, didn't have enough initiative. And at one point, they were in an argument, and it got quite heated, and he pushed her, and she fell on the bed. She called the police, and he was arrested. And then she could have dropped the charges. It was a one-off thing, and he was not a violent man. And she decided to press charges. Before this, as we had been talking, she said, he's this, I can't take it anymore. And I said to her, look, you got to stick it out. This is an evil day in your life. This is an evil season in your life. You've got to resist the devil. And she's like, you're putting me under pressure. I said, I'm not putting you under pressure. I'm just telling you that we can make decisions in a moment, in an evil day, that we're going to regret for the rest of our lives. And she separated. And it wasn't even within a month that she was crying, what have I done? Not thinking through the repercussions of a bad decision in an evil day. It is critical that we think long and hard, soberly, over the consequences of sin. My father left me when I was 5. Again, he said to me, do you want to go with mom or do you want to go with dad? I thought I was to the store. I didn't see him for years after that. He left with a German girl as they were both young, and they moved to Germany. And then her parents were killed in an accident. She went into a big depression, and she broke up with him. He ended up single for many years and then ended up marrying a Greek lady, which if you saw how he treated this lady, which we're still in contact with, he's passed away since, it was unbelievable the hatred that was in his eyes towards this woman. And before he died, I told him, I said, if anyone sinned and they know it is you, you left mom, you went with a German, and now you're with a Greek woman you hate, and you wish you were back with my mom. And it's true. They got on the phone before he died. And he was in tears, just realizing, not thinking of the consequences. Now, before I go any further, please understand, if you have made bad decisions, which I have made bad decisions myself, we know that God is able to restore years and he's able to forgive and give grace into our lives. I understand that. But we cannot make the mistakes of the back in behind us as excuses for living the same in the future. We should use the mistakes in the back and the grace of God in our lives for learning for the future. Just learn. I mean, it's only a fool that falls in the same ditch 10 times. A friend of mine, Pancho, who has a church, and I say this, the number of the church, because I just want to just paint a little bit of the greatness of the effects it could have in the community. But he has a church of about 5,000 people, and he went to a pastor's conference. And in the pastor's conference, he was supposed to teach, and he gets up and he says, well, you know what? I just got a confession to make that he says, there was a woman in church. She came up to me, and she was just very nice to me, and I ended up falling into sin with her. And he says, and then I had to go speak to the elders, and the elders were shocked at what happened, and they were in tears about what happened. And then I found myself having to tell my family, and I had to tell my wife that I had betrayed her for somebody else, and I had to tell my children that I had just destroyed the family, and to see those tears, it just broke my heart. And all the pastors are going there and thinking, what in the world is that guy doing up there teaching? And then Pancho said, and then I woke up and realized it was a huge nightmare I had. And he said this, I can say it in English, because, man, he says, that nightmare, it scared the hell out of me, literally. And I think it's great to get a dream like that, to see the potential the repercussions of the decisions we make in our life. Think through the effects that a decision can have. And when we thought long and hard about it, it is not if we make our decision, you know, if you're not sure whether you're going to do something or not do something when you're going into the situation, you're going to do it. You have to determine beforehand that you're not going to do it. Do you guys know that I spent a year on cocaine? And my godfather, I don't know about now, but when I was a Christian for years, he was still taking cocaine. And I had to determine in my heart that if I was going to go see my family member who had a temptation, who I was tempted by something at the time that he was involved in, I had to determine in my heart that I was beforehand, that I was not going to get involved. And if I sense any drawing towards that, I was out of there. But you determine beforehand. If I went there, I was like, well, I don't know. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. I'll see how I feel. Goodbye. You have to determine beforehand. What consequences? And let me tell you, in the light of cocaine, for me, it was very clear. Very clear, the consequences. I realized how quickly I found myself trapped by this stuff. And how I needed it to be normal. And now I received my normality again without it. And I was like, I don't even want... I would look at the consequences and I would say, no way, I don't want to go down that road again. The effects it had on my family. I didn't spend a day with my mom when she came over to visit. One kid at their conference told me how he spent 16 hours a day playing PlayStation or Xbox, not able to spend any time with his family. And he's like, see, the consequences that his decisions were having. Sometimes we get so selfish about what we want to do with our lives and not think about how it affects other people. Number four. In verse 39, chapter 39, verse 9, it says, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness? Notice, Joseph did not see sin as a little thing. He saw it as great wickedness. The world speaks so softly and so kindly or so mildly about things that are wicked. And we can be tempted into putting the same words towards the same actions as the world does instead of how God does. You guys know that I always mention this, but you watch a movie and you see... Well, I think Humphrey Bogart, what's the movie that he did, Casablanca? I mean, I watched that movie thinking, oh, it's a classic. It must be a great movie to watch, you know? And I'm watching the whole thing, and it's just like, this is horrible. This is horrible. I mean, the woman leaves her husband for Humphrey. This is like, what in the world is that? But the world says, oh, isn't it romantic? It's just falling in love. You know what? It is falling in love for those that are committing the crime. It is not falling in love for the victim. For the victim, it is adultery. And we have to see and label things as God sees and label things, not as this world. We've got to recover that. You know, this thing on the plane, I'm a bit shocked. I mean, I've been thinking about it every day, probably because I flew the same route, I mean, kind of the same route, from Mallorca to Germany and over the Alps. And I'm thinking, wow. But they're saying, oh, he suffered from depression. To me, it's just a horrific crime. It's a great wickedness. And I'm not saying everybody, but a lot of people, I was like, well, he was just a sick guy. Well, of course he's a sick guy, but it's a great wickedness that he did. Louise Cathcart, when she was here, her daughter was at the time involved with an unbeliever in university. And I'll never forget this. She got cancer, and Loretta went over to see how she was doing and try to comfort her. And she says, listen, Loretta, I haven't walked with the Lord for 50 years to doubt him now. Him and I have been through too much together. And to be honest, the fact that my daughter's dating an unbeliever is worse than my cancer. That's perspective. That's seeing not unequally yoked racially, but someone who doesn't believe, who doesn't share. That's incredible perspective. Joseph was horrified at what the woman was suggesting. He was just shocked. How could I do this? What was the last time that you called something a great wickedness? What are the things you laugh at when you watch TV? Spanish TV. I mean, I'm sure not many of you watch Spanish TV, but when I was in Cuba, the pastor there, he says, man, Spanish TV is so vulgar. But so is British. I mean, the other day there was some comedians making fun of Sarah Palin's Down syndrome child. And people are laughing at it. What are the things you find funny? What are the things I find funny? Believers laughing at things that the Bible considers great wickedness. Psalm 97 says, those of you who love the Lord hate evil. There's a beauty in holiness. There's a beauty in calling wickedness, wickedness, and purity, purity. How in the world can young people who want to wait until they get married be mocked? How in the world can they be mocked? Why has that ceased to be attractive? And the sad thing is that sometimes it happens in church. You're going to wait? I've had people tell me, you're gonna be with one person forever? That's boring. Number five, the fifth lesson we can learn from Joseph is to love God more than sin. To love God more than our sin. And that you see that when he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin against God. Joseph, no doubt, he loved God. Have you seen Amazing Grace when the guy just gets on the grass on his back and he's like, oh, there's a smile. You can see that there's no law there. There's a love relationship.
There's a law, a love relationship.
And this is something that some people find really hard to take. Loretta found it really hard. I pray with Loretta to become a Christian. She became a Christian. And then she's in love. Of course, I mean, how couldn't you? Could you not be? She's in love, and I'm in love. And one day I tell her, I wasn't rough with her, but I just said, I do love you more than I love. I mean, I do love the Lord more than I love you. And she was like, huh? What you talking about, Willis? You know, it's kind of like, you know, it's like, what do you mean by that? And she was like, she really struggled. But she didn't really understand that I couldn't really love her properly unless I loved God more. Because when I got bored of her, meaning bored of the arguments, which happened. I mean, I was at one point in our marriage, I was tired of arguing. And when that sort of affection goes away for a season, what I need to hold on to is that I love God and He tells me to love her. Some people fail to see that, you know. But do we love anything more than God? Do we love our job more than God? Do we love our spouse? Do we love a habit that we have? If God was to put His finger on something in our life and says, would you let go of it for me? Do you let go of it? Who do you love? I mean, it's so simple. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, all your strength. Joseph loved God. And if he would have loved this girl, which I don't think he did, but if he would have loved this girl, to be able to say, Lord, if this is not what you have for me, I love you. I'm with you. And I will put it on the altar. You know, I have a friend, he's a professional guitarist. He could be like Eric Clapton. I mean, the guy is unbelievable. He could have Christian albums and he could be making, because the Christian world now, when it's the media, you could be so wealthy. I mean, it's unbelievable the money that is in the United States when it comes to books and CDs. As a matter of fact, I'm writing one, I'm just kidding. And this guy, who is an incredible musician, has never made an album. And you ask him, why don't you make an album? He's got beautiful songs he's written himself as well. And he says, I just don't have peace that God wants me to do that. I just don't have the peace. Can you imagine if he was like, but I have this gift and I don't care what he thinks. The beauty of loving God more than anything in this earth. Now I realize we all struggle. We're all growing. But that's the goal. That is the goal in our life. I tell you, with Jonathan, if I ask him for something, you know, like if we eat he loves tomato soups and it's crazy. He eats his and he eats mine. I mean, that's how much he likes tomato soup. He eats both. But every once in a while I'll say, hey, will you, and he'll look, he's like, who's got more? And I'm intending on giving him both, but he'll say, who's got more? And I said, I don't know, you choose. He's like, okay, I choose that. Okay, so he takes it. I said, which one has more now? He says, yours. And he's like, you know, so he's a bit confused about what to do. And I'll say to him, can I have your soup? And a couple of times he's like, looks at me like, you're crazy. But a couple of times he's looked at me and he's like, Daddy, if you want the soup, you can have the soup. Isn't that amazing? The joy that we can bring to somebody, or the grief that we can bring to somebody by our demonstration of our love of the person above the thing. Loving God for who He is, not what He's given us. Remember Isaac. God gave Isaac to Abraham. And he said, now give me your son whom you love. And I think God knew that Abraham loved him more than his son. But I think that God wanted to let Abraham know that he loved God more than his son. Because sometimes we can take the gift and run with it. And say, okay, I got what I wanted. Choose. Goodbye. You know. Auf Wiedersehen. And say goodbye to the Lord and just sort of keep this thing. No, no. Joseph, he loved God more than his sin. There was nothing that he wanted to get in between. And lastly, run. Verse 12 says, so she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph didn't say, well, I'm going to take this temptation. I'm going to take it. Go ahead, pull my clothes off, do whatever you want, you know? But I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to do nothing. No, at one point he just said, this is not good. This ain't good. I'm out of here. And he just ran. I think there's times in our life where we need to run from situations that are dangerous for our souls. From situations that can have repercussions around us. If a spiritual man like Joseph found it necessary to run from sin, we can be sure that the day will come in our life where the only way to go out of a temptation will be to leave everything behind and run. Sometimes I'm shocked about the confidence of people in themselves. Sometimes I'm shocked by the confidence of people in their heart. You know, the statement that's sort of like, well, I have a good heart. You know, like, the Bible says it's deceitful. You know, I deceive myself all the time. And sometimes you just think to yourself, okay, well, I'm just going to, it's like Chuck used to always say, I'm going to go, I'm not going to have any more chocolate. So I'm going to the supermarket and I'm not having chocolate. And, okay, I'm going to go to the aisle. But I'm not having chocolate. Then you get to the chocolate, you say, no. You know what? So much no that I'm going to take you home and I'm not going to eat you. And there it is in the cabinet. Sometimes we just have to run. Run out of the supermarket if it's necessary. There are habits in our life that obviously you would know and I would know where we have to take drastic measures in order not to put ourselves in bad situations. When I first became a Christian, having been involved with drugs, I'd been 6 months into my Christianity, and I went to Cala Rajada where I had all my experiences with drugs pretty much. And there was one particular day where it was just surreal, and it was just so, so heavy, and I ran. And my Christian friend came over, and he says, "Man, Satan's after you." And I ran, and I sat on my bed, and I just read, and I prayed, and I didn't go anywhere because the invitations were there. And not only the invitations, if the invitation was there and the temptation is not inside, if the desire is not inside, it will be one thing, but it is inside. My flesh is alive and active. And I hid in my room for days until my flight away from there, because my walk with Jesus was more valuable to me than a moment of pleasure. Because when sin comes to maturity, it brings forth death. Now, how are we to do this? Number one, it's not by just exercising our wills. It's not, okay, imitate Jesus right now. It's about being transformed. First of all, you have to be born again. First of all, you need a new nature in you. Second of all, you need the Holy Spirit living in you to empower you. The Bible says that it is God who works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. He doesn't just say, do it. He actually changes our hearts and actually says, I'm going to give you desires. And I find myself with two natures. I find myself with Jesus living in me. And I find myself with me living in me, my old man. And this old man has no good thing in it. And what I find myself in is, I'm not trying to make the old man good. I'm trying to yield to the new man. So I try to give him very little food. So he just dies next to me. Starve him to death. But I want to be obedient and allow Jesus to live through me. 1 John said, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And we must not just flee from the negative. We want to feed the positive. So how can we conquer? I'm going to do this in 2 minutes. Number one, it goes with what I said a couple weeks ago. Number one, we have to have a current relationship with Jesus. You can't have a relationship through proxy. You can't have a relationship through your husband, through your wife, through your or through your children, or the children through the parents. You have to have your own relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know Him personally. You have to be changed by Him personally. You have to feed this new nature that He's given you by spending time in the Word of God. Not quantity, but quality. Not reading necessarily 10 chapters, but spend some time reading one chapter. And like Bart says, after we read the first time, let's read it again for Devos. You know, it's like, okay, we got to read it another time. But we live in a life of technology also. I mean, Bart is, to me, it's just amazing because at work he's got teachings on, and then he gets on his bicycle and he says, and on my bike rides, I just pray to the Lord. For some reason, I just find it great to pray. And I think as we keep ourselves in the things of God, in fellowship, in prayer, in the Word, in serving at church, as we plug in, a lot of those things go away. There's a different type of temptation than afterwards, but a lot of that is overcome as we cultivate this new life that God has given us. And I want to warn us and I want to encourage us. The devil has no friends. If he cannot keep you from becoming a Christian, he will do everything he can to keep you a baby Christian and not grow. He knows that an infant Christian has no impact in this world. And he will try so hard. So we must be watchful. But number two, God has such incredible desires for our lives. One, in the meaning of our lives. Two, in the purpose of our life. He's got such great desires. Jesus says, I didn't come. He says this. The enemy, he comes to rob and steal. I didn't come to rob and steal. I've come to give you life and life in abundance. He wants to bless us. It is worth resisting. It is worth watching, particularly at the end. When you look at a life at the end, you look back and you can say, man, great things the Lord has done. You look at a life that says, I'm going to ignore everything you said today, Raph. And at the end of your life, we will look and say, how sad. Nothing is worse than a life and a soul wasted. Let's take warning and encouragement from these words today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. And I pray that you will just encourage us and strengthen us and make us aware of the dangers around us, Lord. And yet make us aware of the great blessings that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.